I'm glad to see everyone on this wonderful day where we celebrate what God has been doing in the lives of our children. Introducing people to Jesus is really one of the great joys of being a part of a church, because Jesus has done so many wonderful things for us. To see these kids come to know Him, to learn about Him, is truly one of the greatest ministries I think the church can offer. And so I'm glad everyone could come this morning. If you brought your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 through 24, continuing on our summer sermon series, Summer on the Mount, where we look at Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, where He delivers a lot of great ethical teaching, a lot of vision about what it means to live in the kingdom. Of course, we don't live yet in that kingdom realized yet, but we begin to live in that kingdom even today. And so we live the kingdom life while we live in this upside down world. Today, what we're going to see in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, is kingdom treasure and what that is. We live in a world where we're very materialistic. We live in a world where our bank accounts drive our decisions. We live in a world where our 401ks determine how good we feel or not. Essentially, in modern American culture, we live in a world dominated by our pocketbooks because we all want security. We all want to know that we're going to be taken care of. We all want to know that when life's trials and storms come about, that we're going to be okay. And so while it's good to plan and prepare and save and do all of the things that are required for life in this upside-down world, it must not become our heart's treasure. And that's what Jesus is going to get at in these verses that speak against the mindset of this upside down world where all we pursue is monetary gain, financial security, and maybe all of the trappings and luxuries that life may bring. And so what we're going to see from Jesus is that there are different priorities for kingdom life. That if we're going to be kingdom people, we have to have different priorities than those of the upside down world. And so the purpose this morning is, as we look in these verses, is, there you go, that your priorities will focus singularly on following Jesus. Now we'll talk more about what that means, but as we look into these verses, what we're going to see is that there are three essentials for collecting kingdom treasure. Now I'm not talking about gold or silver or credit or loans or anything in the financial sphere. What we're going to talk about is the things that truly matter in God's economy. What we're going to see are the things that truly matter to the heart of God. And so in order to see this, Jesus says some timeless and wonderful truths in the Sermon on the Mount about the topic. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. But before we do, let us pray. Our Lord, we come now with open hearts and open minds, open ears to your word. At least, Lord, we should be. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us, that those things may be true, that as we look into the truth of your word, that we will see ourselves reflected therein, that we will measure ourselves according to its standard, and that we will adjust by the power of the Holy Spirit to reflect more of your grace and goodness. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, we will be able to see the truth and honor you with it, that the words that I speak will be led by your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to come away with your message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. Now, Jesus here is giving us a prime directive, so to speak, a way in which we live in this upside-down world and how to do things. Now, we'll get into some other issues, but the first essential for collecting kingdom treasures is having right priorities. Jesus here in these verses is speaking about our priorities. Now, he's not saying you all as believers, as kingdom people, have to take a vow of poverty and you're never to have any earthly gain. You're never to have any earthly wealth. Jesus did not say that. So, yes, we need to take care of our matters. We need to take care of our families. We need to take care of our churches. We need to take care of our communities. And one way we do that is by the blessings that God gives us. So, Jesus is not calling us to a vow of poverty. So then, Jesus wants us to be rich. Well, no, that's not what Jesus here is saying either. In fact, we'll talk more about that later on in the sermon, but we are not promised material wealth. We're not promised all of the goods that this world values. We're not promised that God wants us to have all of the nice, shiny things. Maybe we'll get those things, but first our priorities must be in check. So how do we have right priorities according to what Jesus is saying? First, I think what he's saying is don't consider the things of the world of greatest value. They don't have a lasting glory. They don't have any lasting benefit. In fact, what he said is the earthly wealth of the time and even today is susceptible to damage. It's susceptible to theft. You could lose it in the blink of an eye. I mean, we all went through, well, maybe not all of us. Some of us are too young, but a lot of us went through the crash of 2008, and there's great debate as to whether we're in a recession now. But none of that really matters, because what matters is that we have our priorities centered on following God. So whatever the economy is going to do, whatever the stock market is doing, whatever the GDP is, does not matter to the kingdom person, because our eyes are not on this upside down world. Now we do have to know what's going on, but we must not consider the things of this world of greatest value. Another thing in having right priorities is that we are to pursue worldly treasure is a never-ending fool's quest. It's never enough. So to have right priorities, we must realize that if we're on this treadmill of gain and saving and gain and saving and taking out a loan and gain and trying to get more and more stuff, where does it end? It's not as if I say, okay, well, I'm going to get that house that I've been dreaming of and then everything's going to be perfect. Well, no, what happens when you have that house? Like, well, I need a boat to go next to the house. So that's what I'm going to save up for next. And so you save up for that. You take out loans. You go in further in debt. And then you say, okay, I've got the house and the boat. Good. Life is perfect now. Oh, but I need that new car too. So the point here is having right priorities is to realize that setting your hope on the things of this world will never be enough. They cannot fulfill your heart's desire. Only the grace of God in Christ Jesus can do that. Worldly treasure can do nothing for you in eternity. So you can gain all that this world has to offer. But the common saying is you can't take it with you. I mean, I guess you could have a coffin big enough to have some material goods. But then you're not there anyway. You can't enjoy those things. You cannot take anything that this world has to offer with you into eternity. Wherever you spend it, heaven or hell, whatever the eternal state is in your belief, in mine, heaven and hell, according to the Bible, you can't take it. And so to have your priorities simply on this upside down world and the things that this earth can offer is foolishness. There is a grander reality we must strive for. So we must not be content to live for this world and the things that belong to it. So we must have right priorities. Now we're going to cheat a little bit and look ahead at a verse from next week's sermon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." He's talking about the things that we need for our daily, I can't say the word, our daily lives. I feel like Porky Pig or something. That's not all, folks. I'm still going. Okay. oh, someone stop me. Okay. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Jesus in these verses is saying that if we are to pursue the right priorities, it means we set God and His kingdom first, and He will ensure that our daily needs are met. That He will ensure what we need to thrive in this world will be there. Now, again, this is not the prosperity gospel where you put Jesus first and you're promised everything good is to come, but rather He will watch over you and make sure that you have what you need. So God first, worldly concern second, because those things come from God anyway. So how do I collect my treasure in heaven? Where your treasure is where you will be focused. And so that's what our second essential is, that if we're going to collect the kingdom treasure that Jesus has in mind for us, it means we must have a right heart and a right vision. Now, it's instructive in these verses that he switches from talking about money to talking about our eyes. That seems like a weird break in the sermon flow that he would say, well, money, 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 eyes, 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 and then money again. What's the connection? Is it unconnected? Is this a little excursus in the sermon? No, what Jesus is doing is illustrating something for us. So we're going to read those verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Now the reason that Jesus does this is he is illustrating our focus, our eyes. The things that we are focused on in our lives. If we're going to collect kingdom treasure, we've got to have right vision and a right heart. In the Greek writing, the original manuscript, the scripture says if your eye is good, the Greek word is arlos, meaning singular. If your eye is singular, pursuing the correct focus, the single focus of seeking God and His kingdom first, then all those things will be added. And so Jesus here is saying is, what are you focused on in this life? If we're going to be collecting kingdom treasure, if we're going to be setting for ourselves something grander in the eternity rather than in this world, we must have a focus on that thing. The reason is because this world wants to change our focus onto so many other things rather than serving the Lord, rather than following Him, rather than being the people He wants us to be. In one commentary I read, if our eyes are healthy, we see clearly and with a single focus. If the eyes are diseased or bad or evil, we see double and confuse our vision. We keep one eye on the hoarded treasures of the earth and roll the other proudly up to heaven. Seeing double is double-mindedness, as is shown in verse 24. And so the idea here is, are you going to be focused on building your earthly life, the things that are going on in this world? Or are you going to leave those as secondary issues and trust in Jesus first? It's hard in this life, especially in modern American culture, to have our focus singularly on God. There are so many distractions. Our schedules are so busy. There are so many other things that we can pursue other than the Lord. But Jesus here is saying, have your single focus on God, on pursuing Him. And then all those things will be added. Let's consider what James, the brother of Jesus, says. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jesus is saying a healthy heart leads to healthy eyes of faith that sees the upside-down world clearly and is able to seek God. However, a sinful, divided, and diseased heart leads to evil eyes that are blind to the dangers of the upside-down world and so are often tripped up in our pursuit of God. But if we have that single focus that Jesus wants us to have, it'll be so much easier to collect kingdom treasure rather than earthly treasure. So the essential for collecting kingdom treasure is that we have a right vision and a right heart with right priorities. We are pursuing God and setting all of the other distractions aside. I know that's hard. Because, we are all busy. We all have things that vie for our attention, that vie for our focus, that will lead us astray, that will take us down a path different than we should go. But if we are focused on Christ, we will be collecting, building for ourselves, kingdom treasure. The third essential for collecting kingdom treasure is the right choice. We see this in verse 24. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. So that leads us to the next question. What are you a slave of? You see, Jesus doesn't give us a choice here that says, you are an unencumbered, free agent who can freely choose any choice you want. And this setup and this way of thinking, Jesus is saying you can choose the things of this world or you can choose the things of God. But you cannot choose both and do things well. So you can either pursue the earthly goods. You can either pursue the upside-down world and the things that it has for you, and you can do that wholeheartedly. And you might gain a whole bunch, and you might have the most comfortable, well-established life you could ever imagine. But at the end of it, what do you have? Or you can wholeheartedly pursue the Lord. You can set aside the things of the earth as of second importance. And say, I'm going to be available for God. I'm going to, as Jesus has saved me, I am going to give all I have because He has given all He has. I am going to pursue Him and be involved in His ministry. I'm going to glorify His name with the saints. I'm going to share the faith with the people who need to hear it. I'm going to pursue a life of faith in the Lord. But you cannot do both of those things. Wholeheartedly pursue earthly gain and wholeheartedly pursue God. We must make the right choice. Now, on one of my favorite go-to websites, gotquestions.org, full of great articles on the faith. If you have questions, go ask it. There's probably an answer. Well, in their article titled, What Does It Mean to Be Double-Minded? It says this, God and the things of the world are of such opposite natures that it is impossible to love either one completely without hating the other. Those who try to love both will become unstable in all their ways. If someone struggles with being double-minded, he or she should read, study, memorize the Word, for it is the Word of God that produces faith. And he or she should pray for faith, as God freely gives what is good to those who ask Him. And it's good to ask for an increase in that faith. So a double-minded man has an evil heart, which leads to a lack of contentment. Pursuing the things of the world, then, is, as we've talked about, that zero-sum game. It will never be enough. Because you can never have enough. The things of this upside-down world cannot bring true and lasting fulfillment. So one question I ask is, how do we end up worshiping money? That seems odd. We don't set up an altar with stacks of cash on it and gold bullion and coins and all kinds of things and bow down and worship it. So if we can be slaves to God or slaves to money, but not both, what does it look like to worship money? Well, there's many answers to that question. Living for it. Being too engrossed in work, being a workaholic, so to speak. Now, maybe there's good reasons to work a lot. I know there are. But if you're just doing it to build up your 401k or your savings account or to save up for that thing you've been desiring, it's probably worship of money. I think another way we worship money in this life is pushing our children too far for sports or academic scholarships. Those are great things. and are laudable. But when we push them to those things over and against church and worshiping the Lord and not being where we should be, putting God as our first priority, we're putting them in danger. We're teaching them to worship money, that those things are more important than being here and worshiping God. In that commentary I read on Matthew 6:24, it says, money itself is not the problem, but it's the priority of money. The tragedy of money is that we never have enough, and soon it possesses us instead of us possessing it. The more we have, the more we are worried about losing it, and thereby we are consumed with protecting it. And so why is Jesus warning us about the impossibilities of serving these two masters? Well, what we see in one story, in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler, is instructive. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus says, well, you could follow the law, you could do that perfectly. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've done that. Since my youth, I've kept the law. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter that really is the most instructive aspect here. In Luke 18, starting in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now we have obviously well-known verses there, the camel through the eye of a needle verse. And so sometimes it's thought, well, we must take a vow of poverty because we want to get into heaven, right? And so you can't be rich. But Jesus here didn't say that it's impossible necessarily for a rich person to enter into the kingdom, but rather how difficult it is. When you're entrapped by the things of this world, you're going to pursue those things rather than, as Jesus said, even in Luke 18 and Matthew 6, building treasure in heaven. And what does that look like, he says in these verses? Come, follow me. You see, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is how we build kingdom treasure. To collect treasure in heaven is to live a life of following Jesus, being a disciple, for richer or for poorer. What matters then in our heart is that we worship and follow Jesus first, setting aside the worldly concerns second. So the question is, where is your treasure? What is your heart set upon? Now, I can't answer this question for you. I can only answer it for me. And so it's incumbent upon each of us this morning to consider, am I putting the things of the world before the things of God? Am I working for the things of this life that is temporary and fleeting? Or am I pursuing things that are eternal and grander? Am I pursuing a relationship with God through following Jesus? As we're closing, I want to look at a couple other verses. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here is key. And into an inheritance, that's like treasure in heaven, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you remember what Jesus said about earthly treasure? Moth, rust, thieves. But if our treasure in heaven, imperishable, unfading, and undefiled. Now, I've got a sermon where I compare the two, and it's fun to preach, but I don't have time to preach it here. And all of God's people said, there you go. Okay, but here what we're talking about is treasure in heaven. It's an inheritance that if we know Jesus as our Savior and follow Him in our lives, we have this wonderful treasure in heaven. Not that there's grand heaps of gold for us waiting, but rather the heart of God itself. the greatest treasure ever, the greatest treasure in the universe, is God's pleasure for us. God's heart of love for you and I. And so to pursue Jesus, to give your life to Him in salvation, to find your eternal hope in Him is where we find that kingdom treasure. And then lastly, we're going to continue on in the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Peter writes, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors," or we could say the upside down world, "not with perishable things like silver or gold, which is earthly treasure, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." You see, the reason that we have this opportunity to build kingdom treasure, not for the now, but for the hereafter, is because Jesus shed His blood for you and I. A precious lamb, spotless and without blemish. It's through trusting in what Jesus did on that cross that you and I can have kingdom treasure. And so this morning, as we close and have our time of invitation, my prayer is that you will trust in Jesus as your Savior. My prayer is that you will feel the tug of God on your heart to say, you're living for the wrong things. You're living for things that are temporary, and before you know it, will be gone. You're living for this life that you can neither add to nor find hope in. But church, the precious blood of Christ secures for us an inheritance far beyond anything this world can offer. And so this morning, if you sit here separated from God because of your sin, if you sit here without a relationship with Him because you have pursued your own way, because you have lived in rebellion against God, folks, the call of God right now is to trust in Jesus as your Savior, to give Him your life as He shed His blood for you, to follow Him with your life as He was raised to new life. You too can as well. And so this morning, as we have our hymn of invitation, I'll be standing down here at the front to receive anyone who wants to respond to the call of God this morning, to trust in Him, to give your life to Him. If I'm busy, there will be deacons around. There will be others who can lead you in that as well. But folks, don't leave this room if God is calling you to trust in Him. Commit your heart to Christ and find true kingdom treasure. I'm going to have the worship band come up, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then they'll have the hymn of invitation. Let us pray. Our God, I come before You now thankful for these words which teach us these eternal truths, that we have such a great inheritance, that we have this eternal life that we look forward to because of what Jesus has done for us. And His shed blood, the blood of an unblemished, spotless lamb, is for us all, that we might inherit a true treasure, a relationship with You. God, I pray that You'll bless each of us here with the call to respond to You in salvation, the call to respond to You and following You all the more closely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand and join us?